We are very fortunate to have His Grace Mahavishnu Prabhuji from Boston to give us Srimad Bhagavatam class. So Prabhuji, you can take over now.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuram Militam Dina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padhaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpata Rubhyascha Kripasandi Bhyayevacha Padidharam Bhavane Bhyo Vaishna Vedhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from Canto 4, Chapter 6, chapter entitled Brahma Satisfies Lord Shiva, text number 31, I believe it is. Yes. Vaidurya Kripta Sopannam Vapya Utpala Malini Taptam Kim Purushara Tristva Saara Dadrishur Vatam. They also saw that the bathing ghats and their staircases were made of Vaidurya money. The water was full of lotus flowers. Passing by such lakes, the demigods reached a place where there was a great banyan tree. There is no purport, so we will try to glean some lessons, many lessons we can take from this particular verse. As I was reading this particular verse and trying to meditate on something that I could share, I went back and I read some of the previous verses as well. And as many of you know, we've been going through some of these verses, we're hearing the description of Mahesh Dham, right? The abode of Lord Shiva, Kailash Hill. It is a very beautiful, very scenic. It is a heavenly planet. It is a heavenly abode. There's nothing more beautiful than what's being described here in this chapter. We know Prabhupada used to say, he used to go to Hawaii. When he visited Hawaii several times, he used to describe Hawaii as being like the heavenly planet. Because of the climate, because of the nature, because of the quality of the, at least back in those days, I don't know how it is now, the quality of the fruits and vegetables and so on. He used to call it similar to the heavenly planets on Earth. But we can see in this description of Kailash, very, very beautiful description, and all the enjoyment that the, as described here, the Kim Purusha Lok, the various types of gods are enjoying with their wives in the Sogandika Lake, right? The very beautiful, fragrant lake. Even the animals, the descriptions of the animals, so serene and so majestic, inspiring and uplifting. Such a beautiful atmosphere. It is in this atmosphere that Lord Shiva is engaged in his meditation. This is a very, very remarkable, when I came to this realization came to me, I was very, very impressed, actually, to understand. In the middle of this beautiful, heavenly situation, Lord Shiva is in complete, deep meditation. The lesson we can learn from this is not so much about the opulence of Mahesh Dham, the opulence of Kailash, that is sure, that is certainly there. What we can learn, what we can take from this is understanding the quality or the nature of our own personal prayer, our own meditation, our own japa chanting. For example, it is very easy when we are in distress to call out the name of God, right? To call out for Krishna, right? We know from the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Chaturvidha Bhajantanam Dhyana Skriti Narjuna Artho Jigyasi Artharthi Jnani Cha Bharatarthi, right? Four types of pious persons begin to render service. The distressed. This is the first one. The distressed personality calls out the name of Krishna. We were instructed by Srila Prabhupada to cry out for Krishna as a child is calling for its mother. We are very good at this, right? We are very good when we are in pain, when we are in distress. Our prayers to Krishna are so powerful, are so poetic, are so beautiful, are so moving when we are in pain. Many years ago, it was in the early 80s, I was going to Gurukul in Los Angeles Temple, if you don't mind my sharing this story. I was going to Gurukul in the Los Angeles Temple, and I was young. I was 8, maybe 9 years old, and I don't remember the exact circumstances, but we had gone to the whole Gurukul of the students. We had gone to Mangalarti, right? The way it was in those days, at least in that Gurukul, is that we stayed with our parents. And then the parents brought us to Mangalarti, and when at Mangalarti, we were given over to the teacher. So my mother gave me over to the teacher, and she went out on Sankirtan. Back in those days, everybody went on Sankirtan. The temple was full of devotees. 3 or 4 devotees stayed back for cooking prasadam as necessary, and 2 or 3 devotees stayed back for taking care of the deities. Everybody else went on Sankirtan book distribution. So my mother also went on Sankirtan book distribution, and I was there in the temple after Mangalarti with the other Gurukul students. No problem, very happy. The exact details of what had happened, I don't know, I don't remember. It was so many years ago. But somehow, I was ended up in the temple room alone. The whole Gurukul was supposed to go somewhere on a japa walk or something, and we were getting prepared to go into a car, and somehow I got lost. And I ran back into the temple room, and I was and the temple room was empty, right? This is just before Guru Puja, this is like japa time. Temple room is empty. Everyone is on Sankirtan. There's 1 or 2 people there, but the entire temple is on Sankirtan. Mangalarti was full. Temple room is full. You know, 100 devotees from Mangalarti. They chant for an hour, then they all go on Sankirtan. I came back, the temple was empty. I was so small, I did not know how to get to back to where my mother was staying. I was completely left alone in this temple by myself, and I was crying. Completely afraid, terrified, not knowing what to do, where to go. So I just sat in the temple in front. I sat in the temple, and I was chanting. I was chanting. Those were the best rounds I've ever chanted in my entire life. That is our nature, right? When we are in distress, we call out with great sincerity to Krishna. Another story. This was some years later. I was going to Gurukula in New York, and New York, unlike Los Angeles, for those of you who don't know, the Los Angeles climate is very nice, but New York is very, very severe. So this was wintertime, and as children, we lose things, right? We lose our hat, we lose our gloves, we lose our socks, we lose our boots, we lose everything. I lost my gloves, but I still wanted to go after Gurukul classes. I wanted to go out with all my friends and play in the snow, right? This is what kids do. So, not caring the fact that I lost my gloves, I went out to play in the snow. And we were making a snowball fight, throwing snowballs at one another and like this. And naturally, my hands began to become very, very cold from playing with the snow and making snowballs. So cold, in fact, my hands were freezing and the pain was excruciating. Up until that time, I'd never experienced so much intense pain. I went running back into the ashram, and I was sitting there crying, blowing on my hands. My hands were so cold. Again, crying out to Krishna, praying for Krishna to save my hands. This is, again, another time when my chanting was never so sincere, never so full of desire for help from Krishna. We are very good when we're in distress to very eloquently, very poetically call out and very sincerely call out for Krishna's shelter, for Krishna's grace, for Krishna to save us. Right? Another quick story. I was a little older. This was in Mayapur. I had, in those days, this was in the 90s. In those days, I went to Gurukul in Vrindavan, Mayapur. I entered into India on a children's visa as a child. My mother would take me there, and that was the system. But when you turn 18, as a foreigner in India, when you turn 18, you have to leave, and you have to come back in on as an adult when you're 18 years old. So I came in on a child's visa. They call it a child's visa, child's passport, whatever they called it. So I was there for 6-7 years. It was 8 years. But when I turned 18, I had to leave India for 4 months and come back in on a new passport as an adult. So when I was preparing to leave, all my friends wrote this list of all the things they wanted me to bring from America, right? And we were Gurukul village boys. Nothing, just one wanted this type of T-shirt, one wanted this for something, little foolish, silly things. You know, nothing really, terrible. But just foolish, silly things they wanted from the United States. So I had this whole list of things I have to get for my friends in India. So I went back to Chicago. I stayed. I visited my family, everyone, for the first time in 7-8 years. Visited my family. And then got all my mother paid for all my huge shopping, my shopping list, 108 items, for all my friends back in India. So I'm carrying all these bags back to India. Now, I left India in May, right? My birthday was in May. I turned 18 in May, so I had to leave India in May for 4 months. I came back 4 months later. It's September. Those of you who know, September is right around, it's monsoon season, right? It's right in the middle towards the end of the rainy season. August, September, July, August. In Mayapur, it's the same, right? The monsoon season is just finishing, but it's still raining. That's when I arrived back in Calcutta. So I arrived in the airport with 5-6 bags of all these things, all this nonsense I brought from America to the Holy Dham for all my friends. This is Dham Aparad, actually. On a serious note, this is Dham Aparad. You know, going to the Holy Dham, bringing all this nonsense to share with the people in the Holy Dham. This is actually Dham Aparad. Anyway, I came with all of this nonsense to the Holy Dham, and I arrived at the airport, and I got the taxi, put everything in the taxi. They all know, you go to the Kolkata airport, if they see a Western person, the first thing they say, oh, Mayapur. They all know Mayapur. So yeah, I get in the taxi, we drive to Mayapur. Remember, this is monsoon season. So as we get past Krishnagar, we're coming close to the Ganga, and Mayapur is half flooded. Ganga has overflowed her banks at this time, and the roads, I don't know how it is now. This was, 20-some years ago, more, 25 years ago. Now I'm sure it must be a little different. But the road was covered in water as I was coming near Mayapur, and the water started, these taxis, at least what they were back in 20, 30 years ago, there were different kinds of taxis. The water started coming into the taxi. And I have all these bags with all of my, you know, material nonsense that I'm taking to the holy dham, dham aparadi, right? And I'm concerned about the water. And this is Ganga Jal, you know, this is purified water. But I'm so conditioned in my aparad mind, so conditioned. I'm trying to save all of this nonsense from being spoiled by the water, right, from Ganga Mata. So I'm sitting in the car, and I'm putting all the bags on my shoulder, on my head, inside the taxi, because the water is filling up with taxi. My feet are wet. Everything is wet from the bottom. And in this state, I'm driving to Mayapur, and I'm praying to Krishna, believe this or not, I'm praying to Krishna, please, Krishna, save all my things. I don't want my things to get wet. Praying nicely, very nicely praying. Again, I've never prayed so nicely until that particular point. Please, Krishna, save all these things. I don't want it to get wet. If I get wet, it's the monsoon season. It'll never dry. You know, in the holy dham, and then we didn't have dryers, right? You wash your dhoti. It takes 2 days to dry. Because if everything is wet, it's raining 24/7. You wash your dhoti, you have to wear a wet dhoti for 2 months. So I'm praying, Krishna, please, praying very nicely. This is sometimes can be our mentality. When we're in a situation of distress, we pray very nicely, very sincerely, with all of our heart, with all of our passion. Right? Queen Kunti, she prays, my dear Krishna, when all these calamities happen, after class today, you should read the prayers of Queen Kunti. Beautiful prayers. Queen Kunti says, let all of these calamities happen again and again so that we may see you. Now, I want to make this very clear. I'm not saying that Queen Kunti had the kind of consciousness I'm saying. Queen Kunti was praying that when there's calamities, Krishna comes personally and they get to see Krishna. That was her thing. But I'm using the example to show that in praying, we should not only pray during times of distress for Krishna to save us from some kind of calamity, right? I remember back many times back in India, where many devotees don't do this now, at least in the United States, they don't do so much. But in India, every time we had to get into a car to travel from Mayapur to Calcutta or from Vrindavan to Delhi, every time we got into the bus, the car, we would all sing Narasimha Pranam, right? Tavakara Kamala Varena Kama Bhuta Shingam, praying for protection so we don't get into a car crash, right? Very seriously, because it was, you know, many of you know the traffic in India, at least in those days, it can be quite interesting. Now, I'm not saying, in fact, Krishna also recommends that if you're going to pray to Krishna, whether it's because of distress, whether it's because we want wealth, whether it's because we're curious, or because we're seeking knowledge of the Absolute, we should pray to Krishna, absolutely. I'm not saying don't do that. But there is certain quality to the type of prayer that we offer to Krishna. If we look at the prayer to Queen Kunti, very, very beautiful prayers. How she's praying, not so much, she's not praying to be saved. Kunti is not praying to be saved by Krishna. Kunti is praying to see Krishna. Kunti is praying to be in Krishna's association. Kunti is praying to be closer to Krishna. She's not praying for Krishna to save her. Another set of prayers we should read are the prayers by Akrura. I was actually just telling the story in the story class I did in the Mandir. We were talking about the story we're talking about. It was the story of Kamsa. It was the story of, not Kamsa, what is it? Oh, hey, Bhagwan. The Arishtasura. Right? The story of Arishtasura, the bull demon. Krishna kills the bull demon. And then Narad Muni goes to Kamsa and tells Kamsa, Krishna's in Vrindavan. Right? We know the story. And then Kamsa sends Akrura to go bring Krishna. And when bringing Krishna, we know the whole story. We're up to the point where Akrura is offering, he sees Mahavishnu in the lake. Krishna Balam. And he begins to pray. And the prayers of Akura, very, very beautiful prayers. Very beautiful prayers. You should read those prayers if you get the time as well. So the point I'm trying to make is we see in this verse, Lord Shiva is in the perfect, the most beautiful and pristine situation. All facilities for sense enjoyment are there, but he is engaged in meditation. He is not waiting for there to be some kind of emergency situation to pray, a distressful situation, right? This is when we see what happens when we read the stories of the Bhagavatam. These are the stories of the Bhagavatam where all of the demigods, whenever there's a problem, they go running to Vishnu. I was telling in Gurukul, I was telling the story of all the 10 incarnations, and we know I was telling the story of Kurma Avatar, right? Kurma Avatar, the whole story of Kurma Avatar is because the demigods did not know what to do with their fighting with the demons. So they went running to Vishnu for help. So then they decide to churn the ocean of milk, get the nectar, and so on. The demigods are always running to Krishna, to Vishnu, in times of distress. But when there are no times of distress, what do we see? We see the demigods are conditioned by their desire for sense enjoyment, right? The whole story of Govardhan Hill is about the demigod, King Indra, being desirous of experiencing the glorification, the worship of the Vrindavan Basis, the inhabitants of Vrindavan, right? At that time, he's not going to Krishna for help. At that time, no, he forgets about Krishna, and he wants the worship of the people of Vrindavan. The other story, the story of Banasur, right? Story of Banasur. The Banasur had stole the earrings of Sachi Devi, the mother of Indra, right? He stole the earrings. And Indra wanted the earrings to be returned. So he prayed to Krishna for the return of the earrings. Krishna returns the earrings. He gives to Indra. And he wants to take the Parijata flower from heaven to give to Satyabhama Rukmini like this, right? But what happens? Indra becomes very upset. 2 minutes before Krishna returns the earrings to Sachi Devi, the wife of Indra, 2 minutes before, but when it's time to offer something to Krishna, Parijata flower, then Indra cannot give, and he's making a big problem. We have to make sure that our worship, our prayer, our chanting for Krishna is done with the example of Lord Shiva here. Because as we read in the coming verses, we'll see that Lord Shiva is fixed in his meditation. He's no longer controlled, aggravated by anger, and he is surrounded by all facilities for sense enjoyment, but he is not bewildered. This is Vandanam. You know, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smadhanam Parasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dhasim Sakyam Atmanivedanam. This is Vandanam. Prayer. I was visiting with a family in Maine, here in the United States, northern New England. And the family, I was going with the family, it was a devotee family. We were visiting their family who are Christian. And they wanted to go to church that Sunday. So I went as well. Went to church with the whole family. And it was a very, very wonderful experience. They were talking about the pastor, the priest, I forget what they called it in the church. The priest was talking about prayer. And there was a lot of children in the sermon. A lot of children went to the church, so a lot of children were there. And the priest was telling the children, or asking the children, do you say your prayers at night? And some of the children are shy. Some were saying yes, some were saying no. And the priest was going on about how important it is to say their prayers every evening and how they should say their prayers. And he was talking about saying prayers of gratitude, saying prayers of thanks. Thank God for your brothers and your sisters. Thank God for your house. Thank God for so many different things. It was very, very wonderful to see the children being taught Vandana. In the Christian sense, for sure, but it is still Vandana. But it was not only Vandana, it was not only prayer for when we are in distress. It was prayer for when everything is fine, to show our gratitude, like Queen Kunti, to show our appreciation for. We have to learn to pray and to chant, not only when we're in distress, but in every aspect of our life, and to show our gratitude. When we're not, we do not have to chant our 16 rounds. Our 16 rounds are finished. We've done our 16 rounds chanting before we go to work in the morning. But throughout the day, those of us who may be second initiated, we can take the opportunity during our Gayatri Mantra. After we've chanted our Gayatri, we can offer a prayer of gratitude, of thanks, of appreciation to Krishna. We should not wait for when we are in a situation of distress. We should not wait when we're in a situation of despondency or despair. If we read in the Krishna book, we read Sri Krishna, the daily activities of Krishna in Dwaraka, right? At sunrise, the cock crows, right, to signal the beginning of the day. Krishna gets up. We should read and meditate on this story. Very, very important. If you do want nothing else, please read the story of Krishna's daily activities. Every single morning he gets up early, before sunrise. And he engages in meditation. He does his puja, and he gives charity to the Brahmins. And then he goes to work. And he gets up, even though his wives want to keep him in bed. The wives are the goddesses of fortune. But still Krishna has a discipline, shows a proper example of how we should also behave, how we should also live our daily activities. So it's not that we wait for a despondent situation, a circumstance. Depressing situation or circumstances, emergency situation or circumstances. We should always be ready to be grateful, to show our gratitude to Krishna, to show our appreciation for Krishna. We should not be like the demigods in heaven. We run to Krishna when there's a problem, and when everything is fine, then there's no need to go to Krishna, right? Oftentimes, we see people that come to the temple because they want some special puja done, right? And that's okay. If we want to do a special puja with Krishna, to include Krishna in our life, that's okay. But the mentality has to be correct. If we want to include Krishna in our life, so we're going to the mandir for samskar, that is fine. But if we're going to the mandir, the purpose of the samskar is because we want Krishna to take care of us in some way, to give blessings for our material well-being, that is the third class, I would say. It is not that we should not do this. We should always go to Krishna for whatever. Dhruva Maharaj, right, went to Krishna because he wanted wealth. We should always do so. But we should also be mindful of coming to the standard where we go to Krishna because we want Krishna's association. How would you feel if the only time a person came to you was when they wanted to borrow money from you? How would you feel if the only time a person came to you was when they were hurting? Right? How would you feel if the only time a person came to you was when it went. They went when they wanted to use something that you had, right? What kind of relationship is that? But what is very remarkable is when someone wants to come to you, they come to visit you, and you ask, why are you here? Because I wanted your company. Those are the friends we should have. Those are the associations, the company we should keep. In the same way, we should be the same for Krishna. Not only running to Krishna when someone is beating us over the head. Not only chanting our rounds because we are initiated, right? Only chanting all 16 rounds are done, I can put my beads down now. No, if you have 16 rounds, maybe done, maybe not done, when you have time, chant. Only going to the mandir on Sunday, because that's the day you go to mandir, so I only go on Sunday. No, if you're driving past the mandir from work or going to work, stop by and take association of Krishna. Only going to mandir for prasad, right? I'm hungry, I don't want to cook, I go to the mandir and get free prasadam. We have to mature from that consciousness. That is the beginning. In the beginning, we can have that consciousness. It's okay. Prabhupada invited everyone. Come. Free love feast, right? Come. Eat. But we should endeavor to go beyond that. No, Krishna, I'm here because I want to be in your association. Like Queen Kunti. My dear Krishna, please bring all the calamities, because when there's calamities and you come run to save us, and we get your association. It was not about saving. It was about seeing Krishna's smiling face. That was Kunti's prayer. If that meant she had to undergo calamities to see Krishna's face, oh, bring the calamities. Bring all the calamities. And we get to see your lovely face. The calamities are secondary. So we'll end there. And if there's any discussion or anything to share, please feel free to do so.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you for the beautiful class. And very nice examples you gave, like when you are in trouble and some kind of anxiety, you will chant more attentively. That's human nature.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, when you were alone and nobody was there and don't know what to do and how completely terrified. So in that kind of situation, then only we will remember Krishna. Otherwise, the daily work, no, we don't have time.
Yes, yes. Sometimes we're like that.
Yeah.
I will tell one thing. 2 years ago, I was inspired by a friend, a devotee, Mataji in Sweden. For Kartik, she had made a vrat to chant 64 rounds for Kartik, and she was sharing it with me. So she inspired me to do it also. And of course, it's very difficult, especially for those, you know, many of us are working full-time or may have kids at home or something like this. It's not easy to chant 64. It's not easy to chant 64 rounds. Even if you're brahmacharini living in the temple, it's not easy to chant 64 rounds. What to speak of outside the temple is even more difficult sometimes. But this Mataji, her name is Sri Pradha. So Sri Pradha, she was inspiring me. You do it also. We do it together. She was in Sweden. I was here in Massachusetts. But we would do it together. So we did it for that Kartik. It was 2 years ago. Chant 64 rounds every day. It was very, very difficult. But one of the many realizations I got and the mercy I got from Krishna and Gurudev was one very interesting thing happened. I now understand what it means to always think of Krishna and never forget him. I strongly recommend that Kartik is coming. It's a few months away, but if possible, if you can make this vow of chanting 64 rounds every day for Kartik, you can do it. I did it. I was working full-time also. It's very difficult. Very difficult. Your family also has to support. Your husband has to support. Your wife has to support. You have to train the children, of course. It is not easy, but you can do it. I strongly suggest, because one of the realizations you're going to see, at least the realization I had, was I have to, when you make this vow of chanting 64 rounds every day, you have to schedule every minute of the day. You have to. Otherwise, you cannot do it. Every 5 minutes, you schedule it. It is the most, if you want to become perfect at time management, take up this vrat. I assure you, after Kartik, you will be the number one time management. What is that verse? Not the verse of that book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. That's the wrong one. The 1 minute manager. If you ever read any of you are in management, you may have heard of the book called The 1 minute Manager. Forget that book. You do this vrat, 64 rounds every day for Kartik. You will be the world's number one greatest time management expert. Because in order to fulfill this vrat, you have to schedule every single minute of every day for 28 days. Every single minute. Otherwise, you cannot get it done. But what happens, and what's very, very miraculous, what's very, very uplifting, is that that is how you can always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Because while you're eating, you're thinking of, I have to chant my rounds. When you're talking to people, when you're doing your work, everything you're doing, you're still in the back of your mind, you're thinking about chanting. You're thinking about Krishna. You're thinking about your rounds. Now, I assure you, you're not going to get... you're not going to get fired from your job. Don't get me wrong. Your work, your quality of work will not diminish. Contrary, the quality of your work will increase because you will be so focused. Your conversations with people will be very, very focused, very, very effective and efficient. Trust me, everything improves. There is no waste of time. There is no waste of energy. There is no wastage of anything. Even with dealing with your children, right? You have to stop everything. The children, your baby is crying. The children are crying. You become an expert in properly dealing with the children so that children are happy. Because when the children are happy, you can go back to chanting, right? You become an expert in making your husband happy. When the husband is happy, you can send him away and you can go back to chanting. When the wife is happy, you can send her away and go back to chanting. You become an expert at all these different things because you're doing this with the mentality, with the consciousness of I have to continue my chanting, right? So I suggest if you're able to, even if you're not able to, I assure you, you're actually able to. The mind will tell you, you are not able to. But factually, if I can do it, anyone can do it. Try to take up this vow during Kartik. Chant 64 rounds every day. You will get the most powerful realizations. The realizations are even more than if you were in the Brahmachari ashram in a mandir and doing it. I've done that before. Many a time in Gurukul as a Brahmachari, I chant 64 rounds for so many different things. This was the first time I did it as a Grihastha outside of a Gurukul, outside of the mandir. Completely different realizations come. Completely different realizations. And that is how I realize what it means to always remember Krishna and never forget him, even while being engaged in so many activities, so many, my job is completely ugra karma, right? But still, with that vrat, I was able to remain conscious of Krishna. It is, you have to do it. I cannot even explain how it works. You simply have to do it. Actually, now talking about it now, I've inspired myself to do it again this year. See, this is why these classes are so inspiring for me also. So I thank Mataji for giving me this service, because even when I'm sharing, I become more inspired to do more myself. Anyways, I interrupted. If there are any other questions or comments, please share.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhuji. It's very difficult to chant 64 rounds every single day for the whole month. One day is okay. Means one day you can take time and, I did it like that. But the whole month, no way. Every day you have to be engaged.
Mataji, I must, I, with all due respect, my pranam to you, but I must disagree. When Mataji in Stockholm, in Sweden, Sri Prada Mataji, when she told me this, I suggestion to you, to all of you who are listening, if you're on Facebook, go to search Sri Prada, S-R-I-P-R-A-D-A. Search for her on Facebook, find her, and talk to her about this vrat. I said, Mataji, the same thing you said. I said, Sri Prada, how can I possibly, she's like my older sister, Sri Prada. She's a wonderful inspiration for me. Like my Shiksha Guru, I can say. Mataji, it's impossible. I work full time. There's no possible way I can do this. I'm married. I live outside. I have my work. No possible way. I have to drive to work, drive back. I cannot chant. She convinced me. Don't say it is impossible. Mataji, I can assure you. I'm not saying it is easy. It is very, very difficult. And it is in that difficulty that you will find that you are 24/7 conscious of Krishna. To do it for one day is nice. It's difficult also. It's very good. But the realization, you must try it for a month. I beg all of you, please try it one time in your life. For 1 month, chant 64 rounds in Karti. It's a completely different experience of chanting. It's a completely different experience of being Krishna conscious 24/7. You cannot live that entire month without thinking. Not a moment goes. The entire month when you're not thinking of Krishna. Trust me. You will never experience anything like it. I'm sorry. Once again, I have a habit of interrupting. I'm sorry. Please, share as you all would like.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Mahavishnu Das, you are sharing a lot of realizations. That's wonderful.
Thank you.
So, one thing I want to add is something.
Yes.
So, in our sadhana, we are given the practice of adoption. The realization are real. Realizations are meant to make us real humble. They are really meant to put us in proper perspective, the reality check. Our goal is Kirtaniya Sada Hari.
Yes.
But it shows how shallow we are. We cannot handle it. We cannot take it. Why? Because if it's a struggle, it feels like a self imposition. What I'm going through. When Kartik will be over, and I will be out of this vow which I have taken. I have to. So it is nothing is spontaneous. Why? Because after chanting, we realize that. We are short of love for Krishna. Why it would be difficult if I have to think of my dear one, or if the mother has to think of one's child, you know, she's never tired. She never says it's impossible, very difficult. The very ideal which we idealize in Krishna consciousness, Kirtaniya Sada Hari, if that imposition is put on us, we feel like imposed. It must be the most wonderful thing. It should be the most desirable thing, but only theoretically. Practically, we lack the love. We lack sufficient love. So our sadhana is meant to give us the realization. Not that I have become such an advanced or better devotee, or I chant 64 rounds compared to others chanting only 16. So I can think, wow, I am like a 4 times greater, this and that. But this upgradation, until it reaches the absolute point where we are able to genuinely and spontaneously thinking of Krishna all the time, so we are not taking this sadhana to the real purpose of life. So what I'm trying to say, that realization which you are sharing is a real thing, but what we come out with that, what is the outcome, what is the best thing we come out to acknowledge that I don't have enough love for Krishna. So that realization will help us to become genuinely humble, that in spite of taking the vows and different things, wow, I never realized that I'm so much bereft of love for Krishna. Why it would be a burden? Why should it be so difficult to chant just 64 rounds? Somebody chants 100. I want to share one little example. Somebody chants 128 rounds. What will you think about? What will you think about that person? Somebody chants 128. Because we know that Haridas Thakur used to chant 192 rounds. You know, but that was the vow he took, and he survived. But think of someone chanting 128 rounds. One devotee shared this with me, so I'm just sharing. Is it okay?
Yes, 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 of course.
So, Prabhu, can you think of someone chanting 128 rounds? It's far out, correct? It's really far
yes,
out.
Yes, yes.
And the devotee wanted me to make a comment on that. I said, Prabhuji, please, humble obeisances to, like one Mataji shares on this country, Dandavat Koti Koti Pranam, you know. So that kind of emotion comes out. Wow. Heads off to that devotee who manages to chant 128 rounds. So it's really very, very, very difficult, and we can very easily agree. But the whole idea of chanting ultimately is Kirtaniya Sadahari, that we are able to think of glorifying Krishna all the time. And it is not possible until really we have been blessed with the love of God, love of Krishna. Then it won't be a burden. Then it won't be a... Because no matter what else, whatever we are doing, we are thinking we are glorifying Krishna. Even in the subconscious, everywhere we are just thinking of Krishna all the time, as you were telling. But because I am naturally distracted condition to think of so many other things unwanted. That's why to bring Krishna thinking, it just becomes an imposition on me. So that is the conditioning I am suffering with. So that devotee who told me that some devotee chants 128 rounds, and he wanted me to tell something. So what can I say? It's very offensive to advise somebody who chants 128 rounds. I said, well, how he just manages? It's a very, very difficult from my point of view. To think of someone, to think of is sparing so much time in life. Every day that you spare, you free yourself from so many things. How much amazing. And still, How one comes to know that somebody chants 128 rounds, like Prabhu, Mahavishnu Prabhu, you shared that you took a vow. How one comes to know that one chants 128 rounds? Somebody has to take the vow, correct?
Yes.
And then somebody has to tell that if I chant 120 rounds, I have to tell that I chant 128 rounds, correct?
Yes.
And if that doesn't happen, if I don't tell you that I chant 128 rounds, then you wouldn't know. Nobody will know. Then
right.
what is my glory then? If nobody knows that I chant 128 rounds, then where is my glory? I chant 128 rounds, and if I keep it to myself, how would I be acknowledged? How would I be glorified? So the chanting is to glorify Krishna, to become obsessed with Krishna. But now I'm having the thought that I chant 128 rounds. So if somebody chants 128 rounds, I'm just trying to share this from absolute point of view, because that should be in the background. Our journey has just started in Krishna consciousness. Until we target the absolute point all the times, consciously as much as possible, we will do a disservice to us and the very purpose for which we are given this sadhana, 16 rounds and all these things. The absolute consciousness has to be in the target. So if somebody chants 128 rounds, then how many rounds are remaining now? You know what I am trying to say?
I believe so, yes.
Huh?
Yes, please, carry on.
So how many rounds are left if I have chanted 128 rounds? How many rounds are still left?
There are no rounds left.
Huh?
It's unlimited. It's unlimited. No. There's no limit. No? There's no limit, right?
No, in our calculative daily, so only 64 rounds are left now, correct?
It depends on what you want to do. It depends on the person, no? It's individual, no?
Okay. The point of view I'm sharing is that if I chance 64 more rounds, then my whole time will be used up. Correct?
Okay.
Like Haridas Thakur, his whole time would be used up and he would overextend his time because he was not able to finish sometimes his rounds in the allotted 24 hours.
Right.
So from this point of view, if I chant 64 more rounds, or anybody who chants 64 more rounds after chanting 128 rounds, his whole time will be used up. Is that not desirable? Because Kirtaniya Sadahari, that is possible only when one is able to chant 24 hours. Then what will happen? Then what will happen is this, that I won't be left even a moment to tell even myself how many rounds I chanted.
Mm-hmm.
The absorption in Krishna, thinking of Krishna, will take over our 24 hours. Mm-hmm. And I will be left with no time even to tell anybody how many rounds I chant.
Mm-hmm.
The whole point of absorbing in Krishna consciousness, we are trying to upgrade Krishna in our consciousness. This is our sadhana bhakti. The very purpose, to such an extent, we upgrade Krishna's beauty, Krishna's glory in our consciousness to such a level that we lose the very sense of self-upgradation. Or the perfection of Krishna consciousness. The words are very easily said, but this should be that we should not put ourselves to remain self-deprived. This is a very serious thing in Krishna consciousness. We are meant to come up to that realization where we fall naturally short and cry out to Krishna. Krishna, the Guru Vargas, Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Narottam Das Thakur, they have given us, through their expression, the standard and their realization. Where do I stand? Just by doing some adoption adopting this sadhana bhakti, I think that, oh, I have become such advanced or anything like that. But the real goal, when Krishna agrees, or Krishna agrees to become the object of our vision, when that day will be mine, Bhaktivinoda Thakur cries like that. So our aspiration, when we study Srimad Bhagavatam, we appreciate the great devotees, pure devotees, who have so much love for Krishna. Can we think about it? So by studying or reading them, oftentimes I think, wow, now I know this devotee, what he's expressed, what Prahlad Maharaj expressed, what the gopis expressed. Now I also feel like, oh, I am like a gopi. But it is their expression. We are nowhere near them. So, but we can glorify their love for Krishna. Then we may stand some chance by their blessing, by their glory, by Krishna's mercy. We may be lifted to appreciate, to be able to appreciate the true glories of those who are endowed with pure love of Krishna. Other than that, we can just in self-aggrandizement, we may just feel satisfied. Hey, yeah, I'm doing just fine. It's enough. This is enough because everybody says I'm not that bad. Actually, we have no idea how bad. I have no idea how bad and how filthy and how conditioned still I am, in spite of appreciating every iota of Krishna consciousness. So what to do? That realization which you shared in Kartik month, these are our strategic points, critical point to tell us where we stand and where we have to move. Thank you for sharing your genuine realization, and we can build on it, all of us. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, that was really, really well said. I cannot agree with you anymore. That was actually, you hit on all the proper points on that understanding, that there is no limit to what we can do when we're in love, right? When we're in love with Krishna, there is no limit. 64 rounds is nothing when we are in love. And we also have to make sure, and that's a very important point as well, that we do not become, and that's the story we're talking about, right? The story we're dealing with in Bhagavatam right now is the story of pride, daksha, right? He was so proud of his so-called advancement that what happened? He got his head cut off. It's the same thing for us. In our devotional life, when pride, and it's very easy for our pride to take over. And when our pride takes over, what happens? The first thing that happens when we become proud is we commit aparad, right? Durvasa Muni, so proud of his power, his spiritual, his Brahma Teja, what happened? Aparad. Very, very important point that Prabhuji has mentioned. Very, very important point that even in our spiritual activities, it's very easy for pride to creep in. Very easy for pride to creep in, right? We think that we are very good at doing pujari service, right? We become proud. Oh, I'm qualified to do pujari service, you are not. We become very proud in our ability to maybe give a class. Oh, I can give a class, you cannot. Right? I'm second initiated, I should be able to give Bhagavatam class, you are not, so you cannot, you're not qualified. It is very, very easy for pride to sneak in to our sadhana bhakti. Very, very easy. So that's a very, very powerful point you made. Very powerful point. We should also consider that the realizations that come from our devotional practices are very, very unique and very, very individual. That's why I always tell the story about my experience in chanting 64 rounds, because I'm trying to inspire others to do the same. The first thing that I said when someone told me, Mahavishnu, chant 64 rounds, you'll be changed forever. my first experience, my first response was impossible. I was continually encouraged by Sri Prada Mataji in Sweden. No, you do it. You do it. I did it before. You do it. You do it. And by her example, by her encouragement, by her empowerment, I also was able to do it. I did it, and so many realizations, so many different realizations, many, many good realizations, many realizations I'm still trying to understand even now, including the realization you mentioned, Prabhuji mentioned to us, about it is because of my lack of a taste, right? We know the verse from Bhagavad Gita, that when we experience a higher taste, then we're not attracted to these lower things. When we have a higher taste for Krishna consciousness, chanting becomes automatic. It becomes like breathing because of the love we have for the Lord. So when we hear, when I heard and was instructed by Sri Prada Mataji, no, you do it. Empowered, encouraged, inspired, being from her example, then I also had the courage to do it and to try it. And I want to pass on that to all of you. That, as I mentioned today, Mataji said, no, Mahavishnu is impossible. I'm telling you it's not impossible. And it is the most worthwhile thing you can do. It's going to be difficult because we don't have a taste. As Prabhuji mentioned, we do not have a taste. We do not have a quality of love in our chanting. So it's going to be a struggle. And that is another realization. Because I don't have a taste, it is a struggle. And on top of that realization, there'll be many dozens of other realizations. But again, I still say, try it. Try it. And then encourage others to do it so as well. For them to get their own realizations.
Yes.
Thank you. Very, very well said, Prabhuji. Very well, very well said. These realizations are very important.
We must try, and that is it shows our struggle, because unless we try, we don't know, we won't know that how shallow is our appreciation of Krishna and Krishna consciousness, because our deep-rooted understanding is in self-obsession. Mm. Actually, we have no idea how deeply we are rooted since eternity in self-obsession. And to replace self-obsession with Krishna obsession is a big challenge, it's a great challenge. So even we use Krishna's name, Krishna's sadhana, everything, our spiritual practices and ideas, everything, what is there for me? What is there for me? This question lingers in our consciousness at every stage. So that's why Prabhupada uses this example, again, a mother thinking for the welfare of the child. When a mother is, without getting any glorification or recognition or acknowledgement, she is completely happy just to make the child happy, whether somebody else knows it or not, or somebody glorifies it or not. She's totally tuned into perfect satisfaction and joy just to make the child happy. Where does Krishna stand in my consciousness? Where does Krishna stand for me? I am using Krishna's name, I am using Krishna's facilities and everything just for my self-aggrandizement. When this thought becomes a vibration in my thought, when that day will be my bhakti thoughts cries out. When my acknowledgement, the gratitude for Krishna, when I will attain such a level of gratitude or appreciation for Krishna that I cannot think of anything but Him. You know, if somebody shows us such a high favor, like somebody saving your life or my life, how much gratitude we must feel, because we owe our life and existence to that person. Can we repay him enough? We cannot. If somebody saved my life, and how can I repay that person? I cannot. So our appraisal of Krishna is very shallow, and that lack of sufficient appraisal causes our saturation. We think, oh, I have become such a great devotee or something like that. We have to uproot all the layers of unwanted collection in our system, so that we can imbibe, we can collect more, increase our appraisal of Krishna and Krishna consciousness. Without that, the arrogance will come, the sense of achievement will come. We are so shallow. Our shallowness is very, very pathetic, actually. We have no idea. I have no idea. I'm just trying to remind myself, to sustain my awareness to that extent, that wow, Krishna consciousness, Srila Prabhupada's movement, devotees have blessed me so much. But what I have done, how much I have reciprocated, how much I have self-sacrificed. It's all in the self, self, me, at every level. And so then the humility, I become deprived of, because I think I am so important. But we are taught, no, Krishna is all important. Gurudev is all important. Devotees are all important. So can I think of that I am not the most important person? Every day, every moment, any conflict comes, why can't I resolve by thinking that I am not the most important person anyway? So same thing can just transpire in the family life, between husband and wife, brother and brother, different people in our workplace, and amongst devotees. That is what Krishna would be very happy with me, if I can genuinely and practically, consciously make other devotee more important, think of him as more important than me. Is it very difficult? But this is the art, this is the real purpose of Krishna consciousness, to realize that I am not the most important person at every level. And if everything then settles, the self-obsession is so deeply rooted, we can uproot, we can just shake it only by inspiring ourselves through proper association, through sufficient studying, and always keeping in the forefront what is the real purpose, why I am practicing Krishna consciousness, to become obsessed with Krishna. But what is blocking that? My self-obsession. How will I work on that? How Krishna must be thinking about me? This awareness, will Krishna be pleased by my this behavior or this thought or this action or this speech? What is there for Krishna in it? So in obsession, we are always thinking of the person we are obsessed with. So even while practicing apparently Krishna consciousness, because of my conditioning, I am thinking only of my glory. How diseased? Can you think of the level of deep-rooted disease in me? Krishna wants to help. Mahaprabhu wants to help. Srila Prabhupada has established this whole embassy of helping us out of that self-obsession disease. So there is a way, but we have to cry out and think, Krishna, I need your special help. Do we really cry out to Krishna while chanting, Krishna, I need your special help? It's my self-obsession is causing me so much, depriving me to think of you, to think of your glory, think of your glory, think of your glory. Hare Krishna.
Very well said, very well said. That's absolutely true on every level, that we have to be aware. We have to be acutely aware of our anarthas. We have to be acutely aware of our own shortcomings, rather than being concerned or being obsessed, as you most properly mentioned. And it's very easy to be self-concerned, to be self-obsessed. And switching from being self-obsessed, egomaniacal, egocentric, but to become Krishna-centric. That is entirely, you cannot have said it better. That is the most important, that is the whole point. As you mentioned, that is the purpose. We have to recognize the purpose, not to be so self-obsessed, not to be self-concerned, but be Krishna-obsessed, Krishna-concerned. And on that, I would say that when we try this observation, observance of chanting 64 rounds for a month. That is one of many ways that will help us break obsession with ourselves. So that's why I strongly recommend taking up this task of trying to chant 64 rounds a month, because in doing so, that is one way, one very powerful way to break what Prabhuji mentioned, this self-obsession, being self-concerned, even our so-called spiritual accomplishments. When you spend the entire day chanting, every day for a month, you cannot be obsessed with anything else except for the chanting. So many realizations of Krishna should be made available. So many realizations of how far we need to go. So many realizations of how deep our conditioning is. So many realizations of how unaware we are of our self-serving mentality, our self-serving aggrandizement, as Prabhuji mentioned. Taking the time to put Krishna in the center 24/7 for 28 days is a very, very powerful way of overcoming. One very powerful way of overcoming what Prabhuji is mentioning. Anything others would like to share?
Just one more point came as you were describing. I think if anyone else has something to say, we can hear. Okay. ours is a very unique sadhana. This path of pure devotional service. Our target is to attain love for Krishna, obsession. So Prabhupada said, what is the symptom of one who is in love with Krishna? Because everybody claims to be genuine love. So, but a couple of places he said that he will be obsessed with Krishna. He will be infatuated with Krishna. So that thing appreciated. Ours is a very unique sadhana compared to any sadhana in the material world or even on the so-called spiritual platform of karma yoga or jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, man yoga, samman yoga. Even this material world, we follow some practice to become MBA or engineer or PhD. Every sadhana, the motivation is to self-upgrade oneself. You know, that's why all these sadhanas are very, very popular. But in bhakti yoga, in our sadhana, it is a real paradox. The sadhana, the purpose of sadhana is to give us the realization that how utterly incapacitated I am, how utterly unqualified I am to what I am aspiring after. This sadhana of pure devotion service. I mean, 16 rounds becomes struggle, and what I think I am. So the realization must strike all of us is to appreciate how utterly unqualified I am, how utterly incapacitated I am, in spite of so much wonderful facility and everything, I feel falling so much short. So this is. But this understanding, this realization should become the real stepping stone for us to cry out to Krishna, to beg the love. Do you think love of God is in our hand? Do you think anything on our part we do, still Krishna is, we have to become Krishna's liking. Yogamaya has to like us. We cannot manufacture that, by doing this I will capture love of God. No, it is not like that. We have to genuinely attract Krishna's attention to involve it in our life. If you think that just by doing on my part I can do this and that and I am guaranteed anything, if I think I am guaranteed, it will slacken my fervor, for the intensity. We cannot afford that. Our intensity, our fervor for crying out for love has to sustain on an increasing level, because if the satisfaction creeps into our system that I did enough devotion, we don't have the capacity to do enough devotion. We have only 24 hours. So you think 24-hour devotion we can capture Krishna? No. The very purpose of our sadhana, this bhakti yoga, is to give us the realization of our utter unqualifiedness and utter incapacitatedness. Without imbibing that understanding, we will do a disservice to ourselves. So that's why we must appreciate the paradox of this sadhana we are given, because it is totally unlike any other sadhana at any material or spiritual platform. And that will rescue us in our thought, in our action, in our speech. It will increase our awareness. Where does Krishna stand in our consciousness? Where do we stand? We have idealized our understanding, but in practice and realization, where we stand, we may be falling very short. I fall very, way, way, way short. And what to do? I have got this aspiration to attain that, but I fall short like jumping of a child to catch the moon. Now the moon has to appreciate my dying, crying out for him. Then, if he extends, then I can be caught. But still I have to sustain my jumping to attain him. Let one day me become his liking, my desperation, my hankering for him. So that is how we are given by our predecessor acharyas, that mood of genuine submission and mood of genuine feeling incapacitated to attract their special mercy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. I would like to know the Mataji's name. You said Sripada. What is the complete name?
I can spell it for you.
Yeah.
It's S-R-I-P-R-A-D-A.
Okay, because with that name, and then it asks for a surname in the Facebook, because there are a lot of name along with, you know, the surname. Okay. So is there anything else after that, or it's just that name?
You might want to try to put Dasi at the end, but I'm not sure.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
She is in Sweden. So if it comes up in Sweden, then that's, I believe there's only one in Sweden.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
What year you were in Los Angeles?
I beg your pardon?
What year you were in Los Angeles?
That was, that might have been 79 or 80. 79 or 80.
Oh, that was way before I joined.
Oh, okay.
I joined in the mid-80s, 87 actually.
Nice.
So yeah. That time you were there still, 87? I don't...
Sorry?
87 you were there?
No, 87 I was in Vrindavan. I was in Vrindavan, right. Gurukul in 87.
So you went way ahead of us.
No, not ahead. I was a little crazy boy running around, acting crazy, and doing all kinds of dhamma parad. Are you kidding? I was a...
You went to Vrindavan. In Los Angeles, I used to hear the Western devotees, they would go to Vrindavan and come back, and they will say, I so unfortunate that we had to leave Vrindavan because the visa was limited. You know, in those days, visa was, they could get only that much visa, like 6 months or 4 months, and they had to leave. So they were lamenting that they had to leave Vrindavan. And I was wondering, wow, these devotees are so much in love with Vrindavan, but who is stopping me? If I go to Vrindavan, nobody, I won't have visa problem. The Western devotees, they were igniting this appreciation for Vrindavan. And, although we come from India, but we never felt that kind of, I never felt that kind of hankering for Vrindavan, but they were expressing their realization, their love and their desire to be in Vrindavan longer. That was one impression he always carried. Hare Krishna.
If anybody else has any question or comment. Yeah. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. If no one has any question or comment, we can end now. Pay our obeisances to all the Vaishnava. Vancha Kalpatarupyasya Krupa Sindhu.
Hare Krishna.